Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." If I were to consider from the Scripture those who suffered the greatest amount of affliction, I think it would be appropriate to start with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a man knew affliction like our Savior. He was despised and rejected by his enemies and by his own people and by his closest friends. Jesus was hated. He was despised. He was doubted. He was questioned. He was betrayed by his own disciple. He was whipped. He was spit upon. He was crucified, all while being mocked. Dying on the cross, he was separated from his Father as he bore the penalty of sin for his people. Jesus Christ experienced affliction like no man has ever experienced affliction. And what is so unique about the affliction of Jesus Christ is that he endured affliction willingly as the sinless Son of God. Christ left the glories of heaven and endured the cruelty of the world. He endured the cruelty of the cross while remaining perfectly holy. Never once did Christ seek revenge toward his enemies. Never once did Christ utter a profane word towards those who stood against him. Never once did Christ shy away from the bitter will of God. Christ experienced affliction like nobody else. If we continued thinking about who faced the greatest amount of affliction next to or second to our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps we would think about God's servant Job. It is almost impossible to speak about affliction or to think about affliction without thinking of Job. Job endured a tremendous amount of affliction in such a short time. Job lost his livestock and his servants to his enemies. Job lost his children to a natural disaster. And if that was not enough, Job had developed sore boils all over his skin. His wife questions his integrity and faithfulness to the Lord, and his friends violently accuse Job of being a hypocrite, and they boldly pronounce to Job's face that he was facing all these things because he was under the direct discipline of God for some secret sin in his life. All humans have faced afflictions, but none have faced afflictions so heavy and so intense and so frequently as that of God's servant Job. If we continue still thinking about those in Scripture who faced the greatest amount of affliction, third to Christ, some may think of Moses. Moses endured all the murmurings of the Israelites. He endured their rebellion. He endured their unbelief. He endured personal attacks from his own people. Others might believe Jeremiah would be next after Jesus and Job. Jeremiah preached boldly to a nation that was of a stiff neck and a hard heart. It was a spiritually cold climate that Jeremiah was ministering to. And Jeremiah endured insults. He was beaten and he was put in jail for his faithfulness. And perhaps some would think of David after Job, of those who suffered the most. And David was anointed to be the next king of Israel after King Saul. We find King Saul running after David, hunting him like wild prey. His son Absalom led a rebellion seeking to overthrow David's throne. And we have the record in the Psalms of David's real and deep pain. We read of the cruel hatred of David's enemies, and we read of David's tenderness to the things of God. David knew what it was to endure great affliction. As we continue to think of those who had great trials, those who had great affliction in their life, we also consider the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was opposed by his own people, the Pharisees. He was opposed by the Sadducees. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned several times for doing the will of God, for preaching the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was beaten with rods. He was whipped with lashes. He was exposed to death several times. The Apostle Paul was assaulted with stones. He faced shipwreck three times. He spent a night and a day on the open sea. He went often without sleep. He went often without food. He was exposed to the cold with little clothing. He was bitten by a viper. He bore the burden of backsliding churches. He was ridiculed. He was interrogated. He was fervently hated. And like Christ, the Apostle Paul endured all these things willingly and for the souls of others. And here is one who has much to teach us on the topic of affliction. Paul endured affliction, and Paul was faithful through affliction. And here in our text this morning, he has something to tell us regarding this subject of affliction, not only by his life, but through his words, specifically to the words written to the church in Philippi. We must know that afflictions are experienced by every Christian who has ever lived. And afflictions will be experienced by every Christian who will live. Afflictions are unavoidable. Afflictions are sent from heaven. They are sent from the very throne room of God for our spiritual good. And here in our text this morning, we have the Apostle Paul presenting to us three valuable lessons God desires his children to learn through times of affliction. I hope that our ear will be attentive to Paul's lesson. If we were to survey the congregation this morning, perhaps we would be depressed hearing about all the afflictions that we are all facing at this very moment. Or we may come in with a smile. We may shake somebody else's hand and say all is well, but deep down there's a spirit of depression, despair, doubt, worry. There are afflictions that nobody else knows about. So let's learn from the Apostle Paul, and more so, let's learn from God and His Holy Spirit about what He desires to teach us through times of affliction. The first lesson we see here is in verse number 10. The first lesson that is valuable to our life is this lesson of gratitude. Through affliction, Paul learned this wonderful Christian virtue of gratitude. Notice verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now don't separate that from the entire text that we read. He goes on and speaks of his respect of want or his respect of lack and how he's learned to be content. And then in verse number 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And here we find the Apostle Paul rejoicing in the Lord for the sacrificial support of the Philippian church. And how did the church support Paul? Well, the church in Philippi supported Paul through their prayers. And that is the greatest support that one can give to a pastor or a preacher. Praying that the gospel would be uttered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying that doors of opportunities would open up for the Apostle Paul. They're praying that Paul would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inward man through these afflictions. They supported Paul through their prayers, but they also supported Paul through their encouragement and through their words, sending servants from the church in Philippi to see Paul face to face, to know of his state, to know of his condition, and then to reassure the church back in Philippi that all was well. So it was not just a pat on the back, we're praying for you. No, there was a token of love. There was love with flesh on it sent to Paul to be a means of encouragement. But that doesn't end there. They supported Paul through their finances. They sacrificially gave to the work of Paul. Now, Paul was their church planting pastor. Remember, in Acts chapter 16, Paul started the church in Philippi through the preaching of the gospel. And so they were endeared to the ministry of Paul. They were endeared to the person of Paul. Paul was their spiritual father. And as Paul continued preaching the gospel and planting churches, they wanted to be a part of that work. The work of Christ. The work of laboring for the gospel, seeing souls saved and churches planted. And so they send their financial support. And here we have Paul showing gratitude for their sacrifice. Their sacrificial prayers. Their sacrificial encouragement. And their sacrificial financial support. And Paul knows that their support of him is only an evidence of their genuine love for him. And thus, he gives thanks, first and foremost, notice, to the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord. And I did so greatly, understanding that God is over all, that He is the ultimate provider. That is God who owns the world and the fullness thereof. It's God who provides for the needs of the Philippian believers. So he rejoices in the Lord. And then second, he rejoices, he gives thanks, he expresses this spirit of gratitude to the church in Philippi. Unless you think Paul is responding in such a way because his life was without problems or stress, remember, let me remind you that he is writing from jail. No big screen TV. No steak dinner. No calls home through the payphone. He's rejoicing and expressing the spirit of gratitude to the Lord and to others. Now, Paul could have responded with a different attitude. He could have been like some professing believers and turned bitter and sour toward the circumstances of life. He could have been unthankful and hateful to everyone. He could have murmured and complained. He could have turned away from the Lord, questioning God's goodness, but he does not. God is praised. And Paul has a thankful spirit because he knows that praise is not dependent upon one's circumstances. Praise is dependent upon the nature of God. God is to be praised because God is worthy. God is worthy to be praised when we are on the mountaintop and everything seems to be going good. And God is worthy of our praise when the rug is pulled from under our feet and we are in the valley. God is praised by Paul because Paul knows that God is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. Listen, church, our praise, our worship, and our service is self-centered when we only praise God when everything goes our way. When everything goes how we want it to go. When we only praise God without problems and without trials, our praise and worship is self-centered, not God-centered. Paul's praise is not a self-centered praise. His gratitude is a genuine gratitude. It's not a counterfeit gratitude that is put on so that others might think well of him. And Paul's thankfulness is deep. It's sincere. And we know this because what is the theme of the letter? Rejoice. Do you remember? Let me remind you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 5. Why? Because for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse number 18. He speaks of those who are preaching with various motives, even wrong motives. And he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And some are preaching Christ to undermine Paul's ministry. And yet he chooses to rejoice in the fact that Christ and his message is being preached. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, if this is it, if my jail sentence leads to my execution, if I'm to be offered as a sacrifice for your spiritual good, church family, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. The theme of this letter, Philippians, is rejoice. And this attribute of Paul has been worked within him, not by his strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand that. We do not go through hard times rejoicing by psyching ourselves up. No, this can only be given through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is gratitude, thankfulness. And it is this spirit of gratitude that God desires to work in the hearts of all believers. The spirit of rejoicing, the spirit of gratitude, even when we do not feel like being thankful. You see, God wants us to respond in the right way, whether we feel like it or not. Do you think there were days that David felt like sleeping in and just giving over to comfort? Do you think there were times in Job's life where he said, I wish to be unthankful today? But the power of the Holy Spirit, this spirit that the Scripture speaks about, is a spirit that rejoices always. The Bible says, give thanks always for all things. And how can we do that? But through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we abide in Christ, as He shows us why He brings such dark times into our lives, we can be grateful knowing that God is on the throne and that He does nothing by accident. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And Paul knows this, and so we see he rejoices. Oh, the flip side of that, if you give way to a bitter attitude, if you give way to an unthankful attitude, it will lead to a spiritual cancer that will eat away and stir you from God. So what do we see in Paul's life? What do we see in Paul's words? We see a spirit of gratitude. But then secondly, notice Paul's contentment, verses 11 and 12. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul expresses here that affliction produced in him an attitude of contentment. And how rare is the spirit of contentment to believers? And perhaps this is why the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs writes his book on contentment, the rare jewel of Christian contentment, because contentment is such a rare jewel in the lives of believers. And Paul said that this Christian virtue had to be learned. Notice there, I have learned in whatsoever state. He's teaching us of the struggle. He's teaching us that this was not something that he magically woke up to, right? He did not wake up to an alarm and say, I'm content today. How'd that happen? No, this was a process. God teaching him, God bringing circumstances in his life, the Spirit humbling him and showing him truth, and God teaching him this important characteristic of contentment. If Paul says that it was something that was learned, it's safe to assume that something taught him. And what taught Paul to be content? How did he learn? Well, let me give you two things. He was taught by circumstances. Circumstances taught Paul that one's circumstances are a miserable source of producing contentment. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. Circumstances taught Paul that one's circumstances are a miserable source of producing contentment. Is that tweetable? I don't know. Is that enough characters? Circumstances change in an instant. Circumstances sometimes turn sour. Circumstances bring no lasting joy. And if Paul was content in the physical realm and the financial realm, he would find that as money comes, money goes. If Paul was content with physical feelings and good health, he would find as good health comes, good health goes. If he were content in the government, he would find a great deal of disappointment that people are dishonest and they disappoint. If Paul were content in a home, in a car, in possessions, he would find out that they too soon fail. But his contentment was not found in any other person or any other thing. His contentment was found in the Lord who does not change. The source of joy and hope and peace. And what do we learn here? Paul was not a prosperity preacher, was he? Paul was not a preacher who demanded luxury. I need a silk three-piece suit. I need a Learjet to get to my next meeting. He was not ministering for filthy lucre's sake. We see that here. He has learned. God brought him to a state where, yes, he did know an abundance of resources at one time, but then he was without and without all. And Paul learned the secret of peace in the midst of trials. What is that secret of peace? Well, it's to be content in Christ. To be content in what God wants for our life at a particular season so that we can learn important truths about God and about ourselves. Paul was not living for things. Do you see that? Paul was not living for possessions. Paul was not living for money. His affections were set on things above. And that's why he could be content. We're often discontent because our affections are on things here. We live in a discontented culture, don't we? It seems we struggle to be at peace wherever God has us. We're never satisfied with the house that we have. We're never satisfied with the job that we have. We're never satisfied with our financial state. We're always coveting. We're always discontent. We're always griping, always complaining, always giving excuses. But Paul is content. Lord, whatever you want, here I am. Whatever you desire for me to go through so that I can learn more about yourself, I'm willing. He was taught by circumstances, and ultimately he was taught by God. And one can go through troubling circumstances, but this does not mean he definitely will learn contentment. You catch that? This Christian quality can only be taught by God through the Holy Spirit. This spirit of contentment is brought, yes, by circumstances, but it's brought by God, showing us our hearts, showing us our affections, showing us what's really important through the circumstances. And that's why we need to be taught of the Word. We need to stay in the Scriptures so that we can know this important lesson of contentment. So we see first a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of contentment. And then we see thirdly, verse 13, Paul's reliance, this spirit of reliance. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, verse 13 is a verse that is frequently misunderstood and misapplied. Don't lose me here. Often, this verse is used as a self-help motivational push. And that's not the meaning of the text here. Well, let me explain. Well, there are some football players, some professed Christian football players, who under their eyes write Philippians 4:13. And they think this verse is given to them to throw the ball 60 yards and score a touchdown to the glory of God. Because God gives us the strength to avoid the Lord's day and avoid the Lord's church so we can score a touchdown so other people are entertained. You know, it's the church softball league player who gets up to the bat and quotes this verse, Philippians 4:13. I'm going to hit a home run because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Some mother who goes in Walmart with her five children says, I'm going to endure this shopping trip. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's a famous basketball player who has embroidered this verse on his basketball shoes. I'm going to slam dunk for the glory of God because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I don't want to cast doubt on their sincerity or their professed faith, but this follow your heart, dream bigger dreams philosophy that takes this verse and distorts it is a perversion of the text. This text is not saying that you can power lift 500 pounds for the glory of God. This text does not mean that God desires you to do whatever you want to do because He will give you the power to do it. No, that is a vain, self-reliance, twisted thought. Paul is speaking of suffering. Paul is speaking of affliction. I don't think quarterbacks and point guards are suffering affliction as they play their sports. The meaning is God will strengthen the believer through hard times. God can give the power to go through any storm. God can help the believer to remain faithful to the will of Christ only through the strength that God gives. How in the world can Job go through everything? Through the strength that God provides. How can Joseph endure such dark seasons? How can David? How can Paul? How can anyone? Through the power that Christ gives. The meaning is one can endure the storms that come in the Christian life only through Christ. Only by God upholding him, Paul says on a different occasion, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient? I am weak. I am tempted. Who's sufficient to preach the gospel in a hostile world? Who's sufficient to plant churches when people's hearts are so cold? Who's sufficient for these things? And then he responds in the next chapter, our sufficiency is of God. The power is not of us, but it's of God. Paul realizes here he has no power in and of himself to live the Christian life in such hard season. Paul realizes the truth of John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing. You cannot endure affliction by yourself. You are a fool if you think so. Christ has come to empower His sheep, His people. One can overcome the temptations, the discouragements, the heartaches only through the strength that God gives. And some of you know this personally. You have gone through difficult times. There's no way whatsoever humanly possible that you could go through such hard times except God strengthening you. And you have seen others remaining faithful, not growing bitter, not growing cold, not forsaking God, not doubting God. You've seen others go through hard times, and you've seen them persevere, not because of their characteristic, not because of their character, not because of their personality, but because of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Our rock, our tower, our fortress, our deliverer. Christ could enable Paul to keep going, to keep preaching, to keep discipling. Paul could keep going. He could keep steadfast. He could remain unmovable, and he could go without food. And he could go without water. He could go without sleep. He can go without shelter and still be joyful in the Lord only through that strength which comes from Christ. So it's good to be humble when trials come. Oh God, I can't. God, you know I can't. God, uphold me. God, strengthen me. God, be with me. Paul's reliance was on Christ. It was not in himself. His reliance was not in the church. It was not in other Christians. It was in Christ. Let me ask you this morning, from where do you draw your strength? This is seen in your life. When trials come, do we forsake the Word of God? Do we forsake prayer? Do we forsake the gathering of ourselves together? Where do we draw strength? When everything crumbles around you, where do you go? To the television? To social media? To people? Oh, what miserable sources of comfort these things are. Oh, but the Lord can uphold you by the power of His grace. The Lord, go to Him now. You're struggling, you're tempted, you're weary. Go to the Lord, and He is able to lift you up. Are you enduring some affliction at this moment? Remember these two things. Number one, remember God's purposes for trials. He designs various trials to come into our life to teach us. To teach us about who He is. Thomas Watson says, when God lays men upon their backs, then they look up to heaven. Sometime God desires to lay us on our back so that we will look up once again. Paul was a man who knew God. That's no doubting here. He was a holy man, and yet look what he faced. Look what trials he faced. So all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's not that prosperity truth, once again, that if you live for God, everything will be easy peasy, whipped cream with cherry on top. No. Often it's the opposite. Do you remember Paul's words, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10? That I may know Him. We like that part, right? Yes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Don't dissect the verse. And the fellowship of His sufferings. We come to know Christ best when we suffer. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. You know the account. Paul has this thorn in the flesh. He desires that it might leave. He asked the Lord three times for this deep pain to be taken from him, these troubling circumstances taken away. And God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He continues, therefore, I take pleasure in donuts and coffees and rock shows. I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's contrary to the world's philosophy, but that's how God's kingdom works. One of the most dangerous prayers you can pray, make me more like Christ. But Paul was willing to endure it because he wanted to be taught more about God, more about his Savior. Trials teach us more about who God is, and then trials teach us about ourselves. Trials bring sometimes the ugliness of who we are. Our lack of faith, our lack of worship, our lack of sacrifice, our doubts, our worries. And this is good. It's good to be exposed to these things. It's good that trials bring us face to face with the reality of who we are, so that we might be purged, so that we might be purified. James chapter 1 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It works perseverance. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, not sinless, but mature, that you may be mature and entire, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. And trials are a help in our lives because it teaches us about ourselves. So remember God's purposes for trials, and then remember this. Remember that trials are not only designed to deepen our walk with God, but also to prove our sincerity or our faithfulness. You remember Job chapter 1? What was Satan's charge against God? He says, Job is only serving you because you pay him. Job is only worshiping you, Lord, because you have showered him with an abundance of physical things. Take it all away, and he will curse you to your face. That was Satan's accusation. And so what does God do? God says, okay, let me prove to you the sincerity of his heart. He takes away everything physical. And we read, yet in all that, Job maintained his integrity. And Job was going through a test. Not just for Satan. Job had no idea that Satan was involved in that conversation with God. He had no idea. But it was testing his integrity, his character, his faithfulness. And if you go back to Genesis 22, there's another instance. God telling Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, the promised seed, and to offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain. And so Abraham obeys. Takes his only son Isaac and puts him on for a sacrifice. He lifts up his hand with the knife. As he about to slay his son, just as God has said, a voice from heaven says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now I know that thou fearest me. God was testing his faithfulness. God was testing his sincerity. He was testing his character. And often trials are brought into our life to test us, to see if really we are true to the things of God. The first century church went through a lot of affliction. Who continued John chapter 6 with Christ? No, they were just fed. Their bellies were filled. Oh, but God was testing through doctrine. Could they endure the doctrine of the word? No, they were offended at it and they left Christ. Testing, proving, bringing to reality what is true. And trials do this as well. If God has enrolled you in the school of affliction, do not run, but submit to it. And submit to it with a desire to learn. To learn more about God and to learn about yourself. Sit at Christ's feet during these times of affliction and understand that if you respond to them rightly, they will benefit your soul and they will draw you closer to Christ. Three lessons that we learn in affliction. What are they? Gratitude and contentment. The third lesson, after gratitude, after contentment, what is it? Reliance. We can only go through by the power of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled. We're humbled at your goodness. We're humbled by your love. We're humbled by the power that you give us through even times of worry and doubt and fear and sin. Oh Lord, how often we turn our backs from you. How often we respond in a wrong way. And we become ungrateful for that which you're trying to teach us. We become discontented. And we don't rely on your strength. We rely on our own. We rely on other people. We run to men rather than running to you. Father, we're humbled that you would still desire to teach us. That you would still offer forgiveness. That you would still offer your grace and mercy, though we have turned away and gone in our own direction. Father, we pray that your word would have its proper effect on the hearts and lives of those who've come this morning. I do not know what every individual is dealing with, but you do. Come to them, O God. Strengthen them. Empower them. Give them spiritual wisdom. Help them to know that you are a God who does not leave nor forsakes. And Father, if we've turned our back from you, if we have depended on our own power and strength, may we confess it. And may we realize that you are a loving Father who welcomes us back into your arms. Oh, Father, strengthen us as a church. We have gone through much as a body, and we will go through much in the future. The times are growing worse and worse. The day of the Lord is at hand. Father, help us to stay true and faithful. Help us to be grateful for all things. Help us to be content. And help us to rely on you and the power that you give. Father, we yield our hearts to you once again. Should there be some here who are without Christ, and they do not manifest these virtues whatsoever because they are without the empowering Spirit of God. They are without Christ himself. I pray that they would see their need of salvation. I pray that the lost would see what sin does and how it affects our relationship with God. And I pray that they would see Christ as the Savior, as the Redeemer, as the one who's come to die for sinners. I pray that they would cry out from their hearts that prayer of salvation, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, we pray that our praise and worship through times of trials and darkness would be loud and that it would be seen as Paul praised you and prayed during midnight, being in the shackles of a jail. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.